Frederick II, also known as Frederick the Great. I always wonder, like, who gives people that kind of name? Anyway, Frederick the Great was the King of Prussia. That's right, Peter, 1740 to 1786. Correct. He was touring a prison in Berlin. And as soon as the prisoners saw him enter, they immediately fell to their knees and started proclaiming before the king their innocence. Except for one man. He was over to the side, remained on his feet. He didn't say a word. The king said, you over there, why are you here? Armed robbery, Your Majesty. Are you guilty? Asked the king. Yes, indeed, Your Majesty. I entirely deserve my punishment. The king immediately called for the warden and gave him these instructions. Release this guilty wretch at once. I will not have him kept in this prison where he will corrupt all the fine, innocent people who occupy it. King Frederick the Great, was a pretty wise man. He knew that pardon comes only to those who admit the truth. Pardon comes only to those who confess their guilt. Many of the priests in Malachi's day should have learned from that one prisoner, because they were guilty before the Lord, but they were not inclined to admit it. Maybe what God would do was turn them around through the prophet Malachi. And maybe if we need to turn around, the Lord will use the words of the prophet Malachi to help us as well. Would you turn in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 2? Malachi chapter 2. As we've mentioned in every previous sermon, that the book of Malachi unfolds against the backdrop of God's declaration of love for his children. So everything that Malachi talks about, he talks about after reminding us that God is a loving father and a loving master. And what he expects of us is honor and reverence. The problem was that it was not being shown in the nation. And it started with the priests. The priests who were supposed to lead people in the way were actually the ones who were leading the people astray. What were priests supposed to do? I think there's a good little summary in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 10. It encapsulates their ministry in one verse. They shall teach your ordinances to Jacob and your love to Israel. They shall put incense before you and whole burnt offerings on your altar. Priests were supposed to serve as mediators, as go-betweens between God and his people. When they taught people the law, they were representing God, speaking his truth to the people. When they were offering sacrifices to God, they were representing the people, offering praise and thanks and seeking forgiveness before God. The problem in Malachi's day is that they were failing in both categories, And what's worse is they didn't even know it. It never occurred to them that they were doing wrong, and they never thought to acknowledge it or confess their sin. In chapter 1, Malachi addressed their sin of despising God by offering substandard sacrifices. Now in chapter 2, he addresses their failure to obey them in their own lives and to fail to teach his law. And so this is how chapter 2 begins. Verse 1. Now this commandment is for you, O priests. If you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. And indeed, I have cursed them already, because you are not taking it to heart. Of all people in Israel who knew the law, who knew what God expected, it was the priest. They had to know the law because it governed how they would carry out their ministry. The problem was they failed to take it to heart. They failed to let their knowledge of the Mosaic law influence their personal behavior and impact their ministry. As a result, he says, they are under a curse. They're under judgment. One thing that everybody in Israel knew was that if you obeyed God, he was going to bless you, and if you did not, he was going to discipline you. Any Israelite knew that. And if you want to find one place to look to see it clearly spelled out, all you have to do is go to Deuteronomy 27 and Deuteronomy 28. Where all the curses are laid out as warnings to protect them, and all the blessings are laid out as well. Well, at the end of chapter 27, the list of curses is capped off this way in Deuteronomy 27:26. Kind of sums it all up. Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. And all the people shall say, Amen. With that general background in view, it's not the general curses and blessings that he has in mind when he's talking to the priests. He seems to have in mind a specific blessing and curse associated with the priesthood. He's not just addressing problems they face because of general failure under the Mosaic law, but a particular failure under a law that God made with a covenant that God made with the priests. And I'll refer to that in just one moment. When the Lord says, I will curse your blessings, the blessings he has in mind are blessings that he promised the priesthood. And in light of their failure, all those blessings that they were promised have now turned into curses because they failed to do what God called them to do. They're not only under judgment, but there's a chance that their children would be disqualified, their sons would be disqualified from following in their footsteps as priests, as mediators. Look what verse 3 says. Behold, I am going to rebuke your offspring, and I will spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your feasts. And you will be taken away with it. This is very, very strong language. William E. Barton, in his story called The Dummy Organ Pipe, tells about a church that was under renovation. And one of the things that they had to do in the renovation process was to make room for a new organ, a new pipe organ. There was already a pipe organ in there, and the problem was when it was added, the pipe organ was too small for the space. So not only in that building did they have this small pipe organ, and they had all the pipes, but because there was still bare space, they filled it in with dummy pipes. They weren't pipes that had any mechanism in it. There was no air flowing through those pipes to make sound. They were just pipes. They looked like real organ pipes, but they made not a single sound. Well, part of the renovation involved taking out that old organ, taking out all the good, real pipes, and refurbishing them, and then putting them back into worship. But all those dummy pipes that had never made a noise in their lives, they were all taken, and they were set aside to be taken to the dump. Well, during the renovation process, a sewer line broke. And to give a temporary fix, they would fix it when the whole reconstruction work was done, then they would permanently fix it. But to give a temporary fix to that broken sewer line, the workmen took one of the largest dummy pipes and they attached it to where the break was in the sewer line. And William Barton, when he found out about this, he was a pastor, he was all upset with this. How could they use such a pipe? A pipe that had a prominent place in the church. How could they use it for such an unholy purpose? And William Barton records in Old English his conversation with the workman, with the foreman. Then said I, lo, I am a poor man, yet I will pay for the sheet iron pipe for that place, that a thing be not defiled with filth that hath had a place in the worship of God. But the master builder said to me, keep thy money and be not too free with it. As for the pipe, trouble not thyself. 40 years it stood in the house of God, falsely proclaiming itself to give forth sweet music, and it gave none. This is the first time since it was made that it hath ever been of any use under heaven. Let it be used for the one thing it is good for, and then let it go out with the junk. Then I went my way, and I meditated, and I said, lo, this is the portion of the hypocrite. For though he stand in his place in the house of God for 40 years, yet at the end shall he appear as a hollow mockery, and God shall find for him whatever place he still can be of use, but it may not be a pleasant occupation. And many times thereafter, I thought about the dummy organ pipe and the dummy Christian. The priests in Malachi's day were supposed to be the primary promoters of worship. And they were just like those dummy organ pipes. They were hollow. They were not doing anything. And just like the dummy organ pipe, they were defiled. Strong language in verse 3. Behold, I am going to rebuke your offspring, and I will spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your feasts, and you will be taken away with it. He pictures the disgrace of the priests in the most vivid terms you could imagine. Refuse. That's the word to describe the part of the animal that was not acceptable to be sacrificed to God. Before an animal was sacrificed, its intestines were removed. The waste that was in the intestines was removed, and it was taken far outside the camp, and it was burned. You know what he says? He pictures the priest. You know that refuse that I will not accept, that has to be taken outside the camp and burned? You know that refuse, that feces, those little bits of intestines, they are all over your face. I mean, if it was on the bottom of your foot or on your back, you know, maybe nobody would notice. He says, it is all over your face. If you were having surgery and all of a sudden the doctor walks in and there's feces and bits of intestines on his face and he looks over you and smiles and said, are you ready? Get that guy out of here. And these priests who were supposed to be the go-between between the people and God, they had the marks of disqualification all over their face. They needed to be out where the refuse was. They needed to be out where the intestines were, where the feces was. That's where they needed to be. What an incredible thing. These people who thought were supposed to be the insiders, they are now the outsiders. Serving as a priest was serious business. They were to be faithful in their service. They were to be reflectors of the holiness of God. Something had to be done to stop the downward spiritual spiral in Israel. The priests should have been stopping it, but they were accelerating it. I mentioned earlier that there seems to be a specific covenant in mind, not the Mosaic covenant in general, but a specific covenant, one that God made with the priesthood, with the descendants of Levi. And that's suggested in the next two verses, verse 4 and 5. Then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi. He's talking about a particular covenant with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him as an object of reverence, so he revered me and stood in awe of my name. He established his covenant with Levi, and it was to produce reverence in them, but that had fallen away with this group of priests. The coming judgment, the coming disqualification of the priests, is going to confirm to those priests that he took his covenant with Levi seriously, and they didn't. And their failure was jeopardizing their service. And he says, when judgment comes upon you, you're going to know that I was serious when I made that covenant. The mention in verse 5 is calling this a covenant of peace seems to recall an affirmation of that covenant that he made with Phinehas in Numbers chapter 25. In Numbers chapter 25, the children of Israel were embracing idolatry and immorality. And Phinehas stood up. And he wound up killing two people who were involved in this problem. According to Exodus 25:8, the act of Phinehas in protecting the honor of the Lord caused the plague that came in judgment on the nation to be less severe than it would have been had not Phinehas stood up for the Lord. As a result of his action, we read in Numbers 25, verses 12 and 13, behold, I give him my covenant of peace, and it shall be for him and his descendants after him, a covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the sins of Israel. There was a priest who got things right. Now, because Phinehas, in terms of Malachi 2:5, because he revered me and stood in awe of my name, the Lord blessed him and his descendants. He said he blessed him with life and peace. Life. Probably he's picturing a full, satisfying life. He blessed him with peace, a wholeness, a well-being that's reflected in his intimacy with God. Because the priests in Malachi's day failed to do that with reverence and awe, they were now under judgment. The only option for them was really to repent and throw themselves at the mercy of God. And that's really what anybody needs to do whether the people in Malachi's day then or people like us today. We need to repent of our sin. We need to confess our sin. God's always been interested in disciplining his children. He knows what sin does to us. He doesn't want sin to do that to us. And he wants us to repent and turn to him. God then tells the priest how they should have been ministering. And the following description probably reflects how Phinehas served the Lord. And this should describe every priest. Verse 6. True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. Reverence and fear had to characterize the life of a priest. And he points out three ways that the exemplary priest should behave. First thing he mentions, true instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness, or injustice, or treachery, or falsehood, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. The first thing he mentions is what a priest is to do, is he is to teach the truth. And to make sure they get the point, he states it positively and negatively. Positively, he says, he teaches what is true. Negatively, he teaches no unrighteousness, no falsehood, no treachery. He's to explain God's law to make it clear to people so that they can live it out before God. Priests were also resources of settling disputes. They would take what they knew about the truth of God and they would apply it to different situations where there were problems between people. That would keep them from sinning. It would give them the guidance and wisdom to know how they were to live. And it was their familiarity with the law, with God's principles, that would allow them to give wise counsel. That's why we read in Deuteronomy chapter 17, beginning in verse 9, what priests are supposed to do. So you shall come to the Levitical priest or the judge who is in office in those days, and you shall inquire of them, and they will declare to you the verdict in the case. You shall do according to the terms of the verdict which they declare to you, from that place which the Lord chooses, and you shall be careful to observe according to all they teach you. They were supposed to be fountains of wisdom and truth and guidance. But there was more to their ministry than just teaching the truth. Notice the next phrase, he walked with me in peace and uprightness. The exemplary priest not only teaches the truth, but he lives the truth. He says priests were to walk in peace, in harmony, in intimacy with God. And when he talks about uprightness, it suggests not only being right before God, but right in his relationships with other people and treating people the right way. When that happens, you're a blessing to God and you're a blessing to other people. Another wonderful role model for priests besides Phinehas was Ezra. I love this description of Ezra. Very powerful, very simple. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. To study it, to practice it, to teach it. Jesus stressed how important it is not just to teach the law, but to keep the law. This is what he said in Matthew 5:19. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same, they lead somebody else down the road of disobedience, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. It's not just a matter of teaching the truth, it's a matter of living the truth. And then Malachi points out a third way that an exemplary priest is supposed to conduct himself. He turned many back from iniquity. The impact of teaching the truth, the impact of living the truth, is to have a therapeutic effect on everyone else. It should lead to restoring people back to a relationship with God. Priests were supposed to be leading people away from sin and back to God, and the priests in Malachi's day were not doing that. And his description here of Phinehas should be true of every priest. You get that impression in verse 7. For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. A priest is to live out the name of the prophet Malachi, who's delivering these messages. Malachi means a messenger of the Lord. And that's what priests were supposed to be. They were supposed to be guardians of the truth and heralds of the truth, proclaiming it. They're to take God's truth, teach it, explain it, apply it first to themselves and then to others. Now, the weight of this passage is very heavy on me, because it's hard for me, even though I'm not a priest under the Mosaic Covenant. The way I'm supposed to function as a pastor, the way Peter and Joe are to function as elders. Hey, I'm not standing up here alone taking this. More people under the bus, the better. This weighs heavy on us, because we do these same kinds of things. We're supposed to be doing these same kinds of things. Pastors and elders in the New Testament are encouraged to teach the truth, to live the truth, to restore other people. That's why Paul challenged Timothy in this way. He says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. To yourself, to how you're living and how you're doing, and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure both salvation for yourself and for those who hear you. It involves restoring other people and helping other people. The problem with the priests in Malachi's day is they weren't following in the footsteps of Phinehas or in the footsteps of Ezra. Notice what verse 8 says. But as for you, right away you know it's not going to be good. After he just says how you're supposed to be, you just don't want to hear, if he's telling you what you're supposed to be, the next few words out of his mouth, you don't want to hear, but as for you. He says, but as for you, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by the instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. They were doing exactly the opposite of what they should have been doing. Instead of living the truth, they turned aside from it. Instead of teaching the truth and restoring others, they were causing other people to stumble by their instruction. Instead of carrying on the tradition of all these faithful priests that they had before them, they've corrupted the covenant. They've violated this covenant of Levi. Jesus warned people about leading people astray. Luke chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. He says, it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. I mean, if you were to walk up to somebody in the street and ask him, can you think of anything worse than somebody tying a millstone around your neck and throwing you into the ocean? Could you think of anything worse than that? I think people would have to think long and hard to find something worse than that. And Jesus said, that's the least of your worries. If you go around and cause people to stumble. No wonder James wrote in James 3:1, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such, we will incur a stricter judgment. In the next verse, he mentions one of the consequences of their failure, of the priest's failure, verse 9. So I also have made you despised and abased before all the people, just as you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in the instruction. The consequences of their failure have already begun. It says, you are despised by the people. Interesting, that word despised was used in chapter 1, verses 6, 7, and 12. And they were the ones who were despising the Lord. The Lord was the despicable one. Now the tables are turned. And they are the despised one, the ones in the eyes of the people. They're now despised and abased or humiliated before the people. Why? Because they showed little regard for the truth. They showed little regard for the Lord. They showed little regard for the people. Just as you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in the instruction. It seems in the way they were teaching the law, they were maybe telling people what they wanted to hear. And when they were making judgments, they were showing partiality, not dealing with things in light of truth. And that was contrary to the law. Leviticus 19:15 says, "You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly." Do it by the book. Treat everybody the same, appropriately, justly. But they were ruling unfairly. Maybe they were doing it for money. Maybe they were doing it so they'd be more popular in the eyes of people who had more power and authority. But it backfired because it says they were despised and abased before all the people. Very sobering passage, especially to somebody who serves as a pastor or an elder, or anybody who teaches the Word of God in any capacity. This should be sobering to parents who are seeking to train their children in the way of the Lord. Should be sobering to Bible study leaders and Sunday school teachers. It should be sobering to any of us who are trying to represent Jesus in the workplace, in our school, in our neighborhood, because we are also teachers of truth. See, the problem is just hypocrisy, plain and simple. He's dealing with the hypocrisy in the priesthood, but hypocrisy is not just something that's a problem with priests. Parents, we can't tell our kids to read their Bible and pray and if we don't read our Bible and pray. We can't expect them to engage in ministry and serving other people if they don't see us engaged in ministry and serving other people. And Christians, we just can't go around boasting about our allegiance to Jesus and then live lives that are nothing like the way Jesus lived. Being uncaring and untruthful and selfish. That's hypocrisy. May what couldn't be said about the priests in Malachi's day be able to legitimately be said about each and every one of us. Verse 6. True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. Wouldn't it be great if that was not only the assessment of God, but the assessment of others who looked at our lives and interacted with us? Wouldn't it be great if we weren't like dummy organ pipes? We're only fit for handling refuse. We're only fit to be cast aside. Where could the priests in Malachi's day turn for forgiveness? Where can we turn today to deal with our sin? To Jesus, who was the high priest, who was faithful in everything that he did. He was not just the high priest, but he was also the sacrifice who paid for our sins so we don't have to. He's able to take away our sin, and he's able to do what the priest in that day should have been doing. He can restore us back to a right relationship with God. That's why John could write in 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. On the other hand, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. We have a go-between. We have a defense attorney standing there pleading our case before God. And we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Hypocrisy. It's so much easier to spot in others, isn't it? I mean, if you just follow politics, it's easy for people to see hypocrisy, especially in the person that they're not voting for. Very easy to see hypocrisy in that person. Chances are we can probably see it in the person we are going to vote for as well. And we get so mad when we see it in others and we want God to do something. I can't think of a more difficult thing to be than a Christian, and I mean Christian with a capital C, thoroughly Christian to the core politician. I think there are probably very few of them around, because by nature, politicians are working to please people. There are few politicians who are working to do the right thing. But in this season where our hypocrisy sensitivity is as sensitive as it's ever been, why don't we take a day and just turn our attention back on ourselves and say, Lord, point out the hypocrisy in my life. I'm really good at seeing it in other people. But Lord, I don't want to be like other people. Lord, help me to see the hypocrisy in my own life. And help me to bring that to you and confess it to you so that I can be forgiven, so that I can be restored in my relationship with you, so that I can have the impact on others that the priests were supposed to have in Malachi's day. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this reminder. It's so easy to look at these priests and see how they failed. Lord, we pray that we'd be able to see just as clearly any hypocrisy in our own lives. We pray that your Spirit, Lord, would be effective in pointing out our deficiencies, not so that we wallow in despair for the rest of our lives, but so that we can respond immediately with confession and repentance and make the changes we need to, so that we might be examples of goodness, not examples that are to be avoided. We thank you so much for the forgiveness that we have in your Son. We thank you that he was the faithful priest. And we thank you that because of that, we can have this relationship with you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.